Well, today is Father's Day, and all you dads out there, happy Father's Day. Only one person like spoke up. That's cool. I mean, I don't need all that myself. I'm just like, are you guys out there? Men, we're going to have a message today to you. Men, teenagers, boys, this message is for you. And so with that, I want to hear a little Tim Allen grunt going on. Like in church, you get to grunt today. Ready? Let me hear it, guys. Keep it going. More power, right? If you ever watched Home Improvement. Guys, this message is for you today. Young or old. Ladies, this message is for you today because you need to hear what God has designed about men. We all need to be aware of the wonderful plan he has for us. On Mother's Day, we did a message to the ladies. Today is the message to the guys. We're stepping out of our Philippians series today to do this. And so here are some thoughts today as we're going to go through this about manhood, even about fatherhood today. And they come from Dennis Rainey, who you can see on the screen there. He's the leader of Family Life Ministries, and he wrote a book called Stepping Up. I have it here in my hand. I recommend it to you. Ladies, might be a great gift to give to the guys in your life. I remember hearing this message. Actually, I heard the message first by Dennis Rainey, then I bought the book. And it was like some light bulbs went on for me. And I want to share it with you guys today so that you can kind of visually see the progression that God has for men of growth from beginning to end, the whole picture. There's a war going on against manhood. And it comes really from two directions. One is from the outside. You all know that the culture around us is trying to distract men, tempt men, change the definition of men, and shape us away from God's idea of manhood. There's also a battle on the inside. And that battle was evidenced from the very first man who ever walked this earth, Adam. Because you know that when Eve sinned, where was Adam? Maybe right now, we don't even fully know, except that when she did grab the fruit and eat, she was able to get it to Adam. Where was Adam? Not location-wise, but where was he as a man? Step in, Adam. Tell her, no, this is not what God has told us. He told us not to eat from that. Put that fruit down. And no, I'm not going to eat of that. And yet he complicitly and passively went with it. There's a battle on the outside, and there's a battle on the inside. Some ways to illustrate that. It drives me nuts when I see in movies and TVs men being depicted as stupid, lazy, poor communicators, not caring about relationships and responsibilities. Now, some men get that label, and rightfully so. But that's not the design God has for men. That's not the example to hold up about men that God has designed us for. On any given Sunday in the United States of America, 13 million more women are in church than men. What's wrong with that picture? Another sad one is that, according to Relevant Magazine, 89% of Christian men, let me repeat this, 89% of Christian men look at pornography occasionally. 61% look at it regularly. And the statistic is not far off from the world. Now, this is a broad category of Christian men. That breaks my heart. That means that in the heart of a man, as he's doing this, it makes him step back spiritually. It makes him kind of cowered away from taking a lead where he needs to take a lead. It takes away his spiritual confidence. It affects his relationships with others. It literally rewires his brain. 1/3 of all children grow up in their home without a biological dad. Now, there can be many reasons for that, but 1/3 of all children in the United States. There is a war. It's robbing men of their call to lead in their homes, in the community, in the church. And men, it's time to step up. It's time for us to grasp what God has called us to do and take the role that he's given us. I want to share with you five major stages in the life of a man, starting from the beginning, starting from the earliest ages and up on through. And guys, this is kind of like the blueprint that the master designer puts together. We need to understand the blueprint. And the first age in this is boyhood. Obviously, boys have a lot of energy. It's an age of exploration and discovery. I see one back there. Yeah, he's already noodling around. Yeah, he's got a lot of energy. And Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, said this: it's easier to build boys than to mend men. Easier to build into the lives of boys and set them in the right direction early than to mend men. And he did something about it. You can look up his story. There is a call for us to build into and shape the lives of boys, make them head the right direction. If there's no guarantees exactly where they will turn out, but parents of little ones, hang in there. It is worth it. It is important. Now, I've raised four boys, and I know they can have a lot of energy. I have memories that I can just go back to. It seems like a long time ago now, which is crazy, but I can remember them lining up all their cars and trucks, dumping out every bucket of cars that we had, and then everything's a mess, and Legos and blocks, and things are getting built in the house, and you step on it, and you're like, ow, like, come on, boys, come on, and they're running around everywhere, and they're competing with each other. Who can get to this first, and who can go to that first, and then who can wrestle each other better, and hey, you took the thing that was mine, and there's all this going on, outside playing in the snow, outside riding bikes, skinning knees, climbing rocks, jumping off of rocks. In fact, in our house, there was a competition who could jump down the most stairs without getting hurt. And I confess, I helped in that process. Lisette would often say that she doesn't have four boys, she has five, including me. Who won? Me, always. What do you think? Me. Dad always wins. So, anyways, that's just with boys. They're pushing the boundaries, seeing what they can accomplish, seeing what life has to hold for them. The other thing they're bumping into is the boundaries of what's right and wrong. You tell a boy, hey, don't do that. And often, there'll be that little glimmer in his eye, and he'll say, well, that's exactly the thing that I'm going to do now. Thanks. I'm going to cross that line. And so they're pushing the boundaries of life. And so they need guidance, and they need wisdom. They need discipline. Dads, let me tell you in this room here, the job is not mom's alone to guide the boys. The job is yours. No other man can step in like you can to guide the boys in their upbringing. It's your job. Don't leave it to the screen to do it. An iPad, a TV, a computer. In fact, whatever you're letting your kids to watch on there, they're going to take in all of that, and that will be the one who's raising your kids. Don't leave it to the screen. Don't leave it to mom. You step in, and you raise your kids. There are four things that are forming in the heart of a boy as he's growing up. The first thing is character. What is wise? What is foolish? They're trying to learn these things. Now, boys need character taught to them. Proverbs 22:15 says this: folly is bound up in the heart of a child. In other words, they're going to make stupid decisions. The Bible says it. Don't you love that? It just tells us what we can already know from boys. But the rod of discipline will drive him far from it. Boys will act in ways that aren't right. They'll act foolishly, but discipline will guide him in his life. Boys need this. They need the voice of mom, and they need the voice of dad to guide them and discipline them in their life. Character doesn't come naturally. Folly comes naturally. They need loving and consistent discipline in their life. In fact, Josh McDowell, the apologist who has taught the church so many things of the truth, defending the truths of God, said this. He said, I didn't write this down. I was going to do this off the top of my head here. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. If you have just rules without relationship, The kids are going to react from it. Flip that around. If you have all relationship with no rules, you're going to raise a rebel. But if you have rules and relationship, you're going to raise a great kid. This is what's needed in the life of a kid. So one is character. What's wise? What's foolish? Second is relationships. How do I love others? How do I get along with the people in my life? How do I lead the people in my life? Boys are forming lifelong patterns about relationships, and the laboratory for that is in the home. Dads, whatever they see you do and how you treat relationships, if you explode and yell, guess what? Your boys are probably going to do that too. If you just check out all day and watch TV and separate away from the other relationships in the house, guess what? The boys are going to do that too. Dads, they need to see you engaged in relationships, how to communicate, how to speak respectfully, how to forgive, how to ask forgiveness, how to control your selfishness. What are they going to learn from you? Third one, identity. Who am I? It's a great question that every boy is wrestling with. They're learning the truths that there is a God who governs the world, that we are held accountable to him, that we're made in his image, that there's meaning and purpose that comes from him, that we have a sexual identity as a male that's not to be confused for another identity, that Jesus died for our sin and is worthy of our devotion, that we are loved. Kids have moldable hearts and need to be taught these truths. In fact, they say that a child's primary worldview, which is the way that they see the world, how they answer the big questions of life, is almost in cement by age 13. Others would say it's even earlier, age 9. You can change the worldview of somebody as they get older, but you have to bust up a lot of hard cement at those ages. Much better to build boys than to mend men. So dads, as imperfect as you might be, it's your responsibility and privilege to form your kids' sense of identity and spiritual formation. A fourth thing is mission. Why am I here? And boys learn their sense of mission from dad and older men. And what they see in the older men is, well, life is about going to work and getting a paycheck and then buying things that make me feel better. And then hear me talk all along the way of how they can't wait to get older and retire so they can just be done with all of this. That's not a vision for life. There's a bigger and nobler vision we have as men of God, that we're called into a world that needs Christ, that we have been given gifts and talents and we are to use them to serve the Lord. And if boys see older men doing that, it will change the trajectory of their life. We have mission because of Christ. In fact, Psalm 127 verses 3 and 4 say, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from him. That's great that children are given to us from the Lord. But it says this in verse 4, like an arrow in the hands of a warrior are sons in one's youth. Dads, you're the bow. Your sons are the arrow. And your job is to aim them in the places that God has given for them to go. Why would God call your sons an arrow? He has a target. He has a purpose. That they would leave a mark on the world, to strike a blow against evil, to advance the kingdom of God. There's a mission for your sons. Raise them to know that early. That's boyhood. Like it or not, every boy is going to move to the next step. Adolescence. An age of pushing. Do I have to tell you that, or do you already know that? Every teenager is pushing, pulling, figuring out where the boundaries are, how far freedom do I have now, how much responsibility do I have to have right now, and complaining about it along the way. Do you know that the word teenager did not exist in Webster's dictionary until the year 1921? Why? There was no such word. There was no such concept before then. Our world has changed a lot in the last century or two. In fact, think back to the Hebrew understanding. In the Old Testament, when you had a boy who was raised in the home, at what age did he become considered as a man? 13. 13, you would move from boyhood to now apprenticing with your father in whatever business he was doing. You would be really digging into your education and really begin taking on income and a life of working, and you'd be eligible to get married. We got any teenage boys in this room? How would you like to already be married at 13, 14, 15 years old? Are you ready for that? That was possible back then. That's crazy in our world today. We can't fathom that. In the late 1800s, you had things like the Industrial Revolution and mandated education and child labor laws that came into effect. And a little category of life began to be created between children and adults called adolescence or teenage years. Now, obviously, the body was always the same, growing the way it was growing. The mind develops the way it's always developed. So that hasn't changed. But this idea of a period of time where as generations go along, we just expect teenagers to act like teenagers. We expect the bar to be lowered, that they can just have the time to party or to experiment with life. And they're encouraged to do that in our culture today. That's not God's design. God's design involves more than that. That adolescents would step up with responsibility, that they would be moving toward manhood, becoming the kind of man that God has created them to be. They don't have the ability to understand that today's temptations become tomorrow's costs that you have to pay. That they don't understand the lethal nature of the things that they're dealing with that could ruin or affect their life for years and years to come. Teenagers need guidance. They need wisdom and experience from older men. Now, I did my share of stupid things when I was a teenager. I'm not going to say them all to you because I'm afraid that some of the boys in this room would be like, oh, he said that was okay. I'm not saying this is okay. One of the dumb things I did, I'll just share a quick story, was when I was in high school, I was 16. I had my driver's license, but I stayed overnight at a guy's house who did not have a driver's license. He was 15. Now, a bunch of us boys were there, and we got the idea to go across town to teepee a house where a bunch of girls were and play some pranks on them. But the problem was the only car at the house was a stick shift, and I didn't know how to drive that car. So the 15-year-old said, I'll do it. He got the keys, and we all said, that's a great idea, and jumped in the car together. And it was really across town, like 20 minutes away, at 2 o'clock in the morning. We could have gotten in an accident. As I look back on this, I'm like, he could have wrapped us around a tree. He didn't have the experience of driving at night. A car full of boys who were rowdy. We could have gotten pulled over and gotten in major trouble. We didn't even tell my parents about it. We made it back by the grace of God. But those are the stupid things that you do that later on you go, what were you thinking? Dennis Rainey tells a story about how he would have times to speak to men and teenagers, and so he would have these dads and these sons, they were in bleachers, and there was a gym floor, and he would lay out on the floor a series of traps, animal traps, starting with mouse traps that are small, and kind of working way up to bigger traps, like a groundhog trap and a beaver trap, and then there was the granddaddy of all the traps, a bear trap, the kind that has a really big spring and huge teeth that when you step in it, goes, and like, it would break your leg and cut your skin wide open. And so he had these laid out, and there was kind of a course you had to follow. And so he would ask for volunteers, some brave men and their sons to come out to the floor. And he said, okay, you're going to walk this course, but here's the rules. Teenagers, you're going to put a blindfold on. What? We didn't sign up for that. Put a blindfold on. And dads, you can't get them through this course any other way than by your voice. You walk the course. You talk to them, and they follow you. Can't touch each other, can't grab hands. And so off they would go through the course, dad saying, okay, three more steps, go straight. Okay, now turn right. Okay, then turn left. Yep, go around right there. Okay, straight, straight, straight. Now right, right. And the sons had to walk the course. Never once did they actually get locked in a bear trap or anything like that. And it taught a valuable lesson. That through the temptations and traps of this world, teenagers need a man's voice to guide them through, to help them understand what to avoid. In fact, for me, as a dad, I've had many of those conversations to step in and talk about the real things of life, peer pressure, dating, sex, alcohol. all these kinds of things. In fact, I took my sons away for a retreat when they were 12, 13 years old, and used a program called Passport to Purity. It's something actually put out by Dennis Rainey and Family Life Ministries. And take your sons right through biblical teaching on this and have real conversations about dating and expectations, marriage, and all the subjects in between, if you catch my drift. Because we need to talk about these things, because they need a real voice from a biblical perspective, not from a guy who did everything perfectly, but from the Word of God that tells us what we need to do. Teenagers need godly men in their lives. Well, third step. Manhood. This is the age of stepping up again and again. When you stumble, you get back up. When you need to learn a lesson, you get back up. It's going to take risk. It's going to take courage. It's going to take a lot of I'm sorry. It's going to take a lot of repenting, and it's going to take a lot of purpose to stand on this step with 2 feet. There are men who go through life with a foot on the adolescent step and a foot on the manhood step. They're doing some of the manhood responsibilities, but they're trying to live life like they're still a teenager and have all the fun and lack of responsibility that comes with being a teenager. They don't want to step into manhood. You mean I have to give all that up? You mean I can only have one woman? And you mean I have to work all through the week and I can't just have all the fun on the weekends anymore? There's a change. There's a responsibility of being a man. Being who God has called you to be. Embracing the call to be a man. To deal with things like a man. And not keep reverting to a teenager. Not reverting to a boy. You might look like a man on the outside, but sometimes men in their soul are still stuck at a certain age, younger. Whatever it is, maybe there was something traumatic that happened in their life. Maybe there was some big sin they can't get past. But they still live like they're hung up at a certain age instead of standing on the step as a man. And sometimes, men, you need to get with another mentor, older man in your life, and work through those issues that make you keep tripping up on these other stairs. But eventually, we need to stand with 2 feet on this step. See, God has a role for men to be servant leaders. Servant leaders. In our homes, to lead our wives and kids with love and compassion and grace and yet conviction. To be servant leaders in the workplace where you will serve in your business with integrity and skill. To be an example in the community as servant leaders to the organizations and the people and neighborhoods around us. To be servant leaders in the church. Where are the men to be servant leaders in the church? This is God's call to us. And see, oftentimes, the idea of becoming a Christian man means that we just become nice. We shake people's hands and smile with a fake smile, or we mow the lawn and do the thing that a guy's supposed to do, or, you know, we earn the paycheck and we're just nice. So God's picture of a man is just to be nice. Let me give you a little different perspective. Do you remember King David? We talked about him a lot the last 2 years at our church. We went through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. When he was a teenager, a young man, remember that category of teenager didn't exist in his age, he was out watching all of his father's sheep, which was a massive flock of sheep, all by himself. What happened when a lion and a bear came to attack the sheep? What did he do? Killed them. How? With his bare hands. That was a dude, right? He was a man's man as a teenager. Then he hears about this guy, Goliath, who's threatening his people, the nation of Israel, coming out, taunting them, defying the God of the armies of Israel. And he came out there and said, I'll fight him. Not in his own strength and confidence in himself, and his confidence was in the Lord. He had a sense of who he was and the mission that God had given him. He was raised that way, and he stepped forward as a man and said, I'll fight him. And he sunk a rock right into the forehead of that giant and cut his head off with his own sword. That was a man. And then he became king, and he fought against all the armies of the nations around who kept threatening his people. And he wanted to expand the territory to the promise that God had given them, all that land. And he led with skill and grace and godliness most of the time. David had his flaws, and he paid dearly for the times that he acted like a stupid teenager. David was a man. Carry that picture over to Jesus. Was Jesus just nice? You see the pictures and the paintings of him, you know, like this, and some serene look on his face and a halo above his head. Not entirely wrong, but do you know that Jesus' hands stretched out over a sea and made it all go still, the waves and the wind? Do you know that Jesus took those hands and confronted the religious people who were distorting the faith, and he turned over the tables and said, this is my Father's house. You've made it into a den of thieves and robbers. This is a house of prayer. Do you know that those hands then stretched out on a cross? And you might think, well, that's a wimpy thing to do, to die, to be killed. No, 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 don't mistake. He sacrificed himself to protect the people he loved, to take the blows for our sin. That was a manly thing to do. Jesus wasn't just nice. He modeled manhood to us. Three things of a man. There's a call to protect. We saw that in the life of King David. We saw that in Jesus. Men, you have a call to protect. First, to protect your soul. To be sure that there aren't going to be temptations and things that come into your life that pull you down, that knock you down the stairs, that knock you away from God, that cost you and your family so much. Protect your soul. Protect your marriage with boundaries of time. Protect your home from the influences of TV and the internet and stuff that just comes unfiltered into so many homes. Dads, step up and protect your kids, protect your wife about what you're allowing in your home. Protect your daughters when they're dating. Protect your life from the evils and the temptations of this world. It's your job. Men, step up. A call to provide. This doesn't always look the same in every family, where sometimes women make more money than men. That happens in our day and age. Sometimes even men stay home at times to watch the kids. But the fact is, a man should never sit by and let someone else do all of the things that need to be done in a home. A man doesn't sit by and watch TV while dinner's being made. A man doesn't sit by and let his wife do all the chores. A man steps in and he helps. When there's a need, he steps forward in the home. When there's a need in the church, he steps forward and provides. A man steps in when he sees a need financially and he helps with it. Men are providers, just like our Heavenly Father is a provider. Men are also called to be warriors, like David, like Jesus. See, so many times men treat God like he's a spare tire in a car. And so whenever something's broken, the tire's flat, that you get the spare tire out, you put them on, and then you drive for a little bit, and then once everything's okay, then you put it back in the trunk. And that's how we treat God. Men, that is not how God is to be treated. God is to be treated as the king, who has the plan, who owns it all, and we surrender and bow the knee to him, and we say, I am yours. You tell me what to do, O king. A man understands that the king provides, the king has the direction, the king has the power, and I am his servant. And so men, what God has for you, you surrender and you obey. The calling he has on your life, you fulfill. Men are warriors to hold up the truth about Jesus, to take a stand on what's important, to lead their family in the convictions of what's right and wrong by example, to lead their family what's right and wrong by stepping in and correcting, by praying for your family and, guys,
with your family. They need to see, men need to see that there's problems in the world and ask God, hey, what do you want me to do about this? And then go after it. Men are warriors. So men, don't just be nice. Be protectors. Be providers. Be warriors. Now, this is where a lot of men stop. This is, Pastor, I see the vision up to here. The boyhood, the adolescence, the manhood. I got it. There's two more steps. And the next one is this. Mentors. Yes, a mentor is also a man, and so you could maybe say there's a foot on each step, but stand solidly on the fourth step of being a mentor. Guys, in your minds, this picture right now, other than your dad, who has been some of the most influential men in your life? Think about it right now. Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's a teacher, a professor, an uncle, a grandfather, a youth leader, some other man in the church who discipled you or mentored you. Who helped shape your life? You are called to do the same. To mentor other men and young men in the world around you. Now, sadly, many men never do this. They push toward manhood and they forfeit their voice as a mentor because they say, I'm not qualified. I didn't live those steps rightly, or I'm still not living them rightly today. And as I said earlier, if you feel like that, find another man and straighten that out. Work through those things. There was a process in my life, and I'm continuing to do it, but specifically a season in my late 20s and early 30s where I had to go back through and work through some things in my adolescence that I did wrong, some things that even happened to me that I needed to work through from my younger years. And if I knew if I didn't do that, I would never be able to have the voice into other men that I needed to have. And something shifted in me when I was about 30 years old, as those things were going in my soul, and I heard this message by Dennis Rainey, and I thought, yeah, a mentor. I need to be a mentor. Not just, and in my life, I was a youth pastor. I had been a youth pastor. I had been pouring into adolescents. They were younger than me. I had been working with some peers, and that was good, but all of a sudden, I found a new voice to my peers and even to men who are older than me. And something shifted in my life. There was a call towards something more, toward this idea of being a mentor. And I'm separating that even away from being a pastor. Because you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have some specific role in a church to be a mentor. Any man can do it if you're standing on the manhood step as best as you can. You have something to offer to others. Even adolescents, if there's teenagers in the room, if you're living this as best as you can, you have something to offer to peers and younger and even older to be an example. Paul told that to Timothy. Speaking of Paul and Timothy, it is part of God's design to have mentors. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a mentor to Timothy. I want to make the case that this isn't just for some super Christian apostle named Paul. This is for all of us. Think of Paul. He was out and serving in the world. He was bringing the gospel of Christ to new places, pioneering. Talk about a man. Paul stood up in the midst of Athens among all the philosophers, and he preached about the God that they didn't know. He had some guts. But Paul had this idea that it's not just about me. It's not just about my life. I got to pour into others. And I want to raise up others. He was constantly doing that with people around him. He built teams of people around him, and then he would send teams, and then he would hear about other teams, and he would affirm those people. Just read the letters of the New Testament that he wrote. He's constantly talking about the people he's mentoring. But one that he really poured into was Timothy. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. You see in that four generations already of people. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. It's part of the design of how we're supposed to go about it. If Paul hadn't done that, Christianity would have died in his lifetime. What about ours? Men, if you don't mentor, Christianity will die in our lifetime. It will die in our nation. This is part of what we are called to. You have a role in this. Don't let it slip by. Maybe in your heart right now, you're hearing this tap from the Lord on your shoulder. Hey, you need to be mentoring. You need to step into this. Whatever stage you're at, no matter how young or how old you are, there is a call on your life. And I want to tell you, you don't have to have some formal plan or program. You just need to be present in the life of other guys. Maybe you become a coach in a sports team, and you coach like a man of God would coach, not necessarily forcing scripture down the throats of people who aren't in the church, but in such a way where they recognize there's something different about him, and he loves the kids. And I'll tell you, I've coached, and people notice. They didn't even know I was a pastor. And they went, something's different. And then they found out I was a pastor. They're like, he's a pastor? Even coaching, you can mentor. Working alongside other people and projects, you can mentor. Taking someone out to coffee or to breakfast. Is there going to be a guy who would ever turn you down from buying pancakes for him? Hey, I'd like to buy you some pancakes. Okay, I don't know what we're going to talk about, but pancakes are in the deal? All right. Mentor somebody. Find ways to get involved in other people's lives and spend time with them. It'll be one of the most satisfying things you ever do as a man, to pour into other people. In fact, I'm sure this is the way the Apostle Paul felt about Timothy. There was nothing more satisfying than that. I heard a quote recently where a man said, I'm most satisfied when my fruit grows on other people's trees. Get that? I'm bearing fruit in my life, and I love that, but I'm most satisfied when my fruit grows on other people's trees. I've poured into them in such a way that they're bearing fruit. That's the mentality of a mentor. There's another step. You might be going, well, there's only four here. Well, I got another one. And it's big. And it's chunky. Let me do that again. This is a step rarely known among men. It's the step of a patriarch. Patriarch is an age of influence and relevance. You might be saying, well, as I picture getting older, I see that most men move toward irrelevance. That there's younger people don't even want to hear what we have to say. They're not interested in me or my life, and they just kind of want to push us to the side. I'm sorry that that happens. Our culture is not wired like other cultures that respect age and wisdom as much. Younger people in the room, hear this. There are people sitting around you today who have so much experience, so much wisdom, and we are fools for missing out on what they have to offer. Men, don't buy the lie of the world that when you get to a certain age, then you kick back and you've already done your job. Don't buy the lie of the world that no one cares and you just need to be pushed aside and just let it go quietly. No, press forward as a patriarch. There is a job that God has called you to do, as difficult as it may be. Just this past Thursday, I had an opportunity to go to a seminar for pastors that was gathered here in Elizabethtown, and they invited a retired pastor by the name of Rock Dillman to come over and speak to us. If you've heard that name before, he was the lead pastor at Allegheny Center Alliance Church in downtown Pittsburgh. He was there for 36 years. He was in ministry many years beyond that as well. He retired there last September or October. I'm trying to remember the date he said. But for a couple of hours, he just unloaded wisdom to us. It was like dripping from his lips, and I'm sitting there writing all this down. 11 things that he learned in the time that he was a pastor, and I'm going, slow down. I want to capture this. And some of the things I'm going, whew, okay, I did a few things right. Other things I'm going, wow, I got so much to learn. And to hear from him, this amazing leader, I'm going, I need this in my life. Patriarchs, we need you. Now, yes, he was an amazing pastor. In fact, his church went from 400 people that drove from the suburbs into the city and had no impact on the city to being 3,500 people of the city that literally transformed city blocks. And the mayor declared a day in September to be Rock Dillman Day because of the influence he had. Yeah, he was an amazing pastor. And yeah, he was invited to that seminar. And you may not be invited to seminars, but there is a role that you have to play as a patriarch. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Dennis Rainey says it better than me, so I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs. A man who doesn't step up at this point in his life will most assuredly step down. Let me say it again. A man who doesn't step up at this point in his life will most assuredly step down. True patriarchs are such an endangered species that most men don't even know that step exists. Others wrongly assume they could never stand on the step. They don't see themselves ever becoming a patriarch. And as a result, we have a generation of men entering this last season of their lives feeling aimless, useless, and bewildered instead of being on the cutting edge of what may become the most productive and fruitful years of their life. He goes on to say this, think with me for a moment. How many men do you know in their 60s, 70s, and 80s who are vigorous, still growing, and still using their influence for good? Men so visionary, so alive, so positive and expectant about how God is going to use them that you'd want to be like them when you grow old. I hope everyone in this room has people that come to mind that you go, I want to be like that when I grow older. Not growing more bitter, not becoming just kind of flaming out and becoming selfish or grumpy. I made movies about that. Grumpy old men. But men that you go, I want to be like that when I grow up. He says, God created men not to rust out, but to wear out as they stretch out toward the finish line. God created men not to rust out, but to wear out as they stretch out toward the finish line. It's the difference between an old muscle car sitting in a junkyard versus one that's been polished up and is still out on the streets today. Men, what's your vision for your older years? Here's a couple of thoughts. A patriarch is a generational connector, meaning you create opportunities to build relationships with your family and younger men. So you may have your kids come for kids camp at your house or cousins camp and grandkids and have them come and play, and you do things that week. Maybe you get grandma involved too, but you teach and you pour into their lives and you bless the younger generations. Maybe you invite your sons and your sons-in-law on a trip or vacation where you can spend time together and specifically share their hearts and be interested in their life and share about yours and pray for them and pray with them. Maybe you hold a barbecue at your house and invite specific families over, specific men over that you want to connect with. Take them to a game, whatever it may be. A generational connector so that you set up opportunities for the second thing, which is a generational influencer. You're planting seeds that you may not see the harvest from in your lifetime, but you take every opportunity, men, to encourage younger men. If you see them do something that they did well or they did right, affirm them. I can't tell you how much it means to me when I get an email from an older man. I get this from time to time. I save these emails or handwritten notes where they say, that was an excellent example of leadership, or thank you for doing that. Because they're words from an older man who sees something in me. Older men, you need to tell others when you see something in them. Those words are words of life and blessing. Tell your kids and grandkids how much you love them. Brag about your kids and grandkids when they're standing there and you're talking to somebody else. Offer help and counsel when it's the right opportunity and develop the wisdom to know when is the best time to do that. Bless people with kind and faith-filled words. Look forward into the future of ministry, the future of the church, and talk about ways that we can be moving forward and bless the church in those things. In fact, one of the notes I have from my own grandfather was 2 years before he died, he bought a book for each of us grandkids. It's a great book by Lee Strobel. Loved the book, but what meant the most to me was a little note that was tucked inside of it. I still have it. Be a patriarch. Speak the words of life to the next generation. A generational connector, a generational influencer, and a generational prayer warrior. If you think of other patriarchs in your life, there's probably one thing they all have in common is that they pray. They pray for people by name. They pray for ministries. And they tell you that they're praying for you. Men, no one can take that role away from you until you die. And even then, I mean, you get to be in heaven with Jesus. And that's pretty amazing. The Bible doesn't say anything about praying in heaven, but you're going to see Jesus face to face. I have people sometimes that tell me, I'm praying for you every day, Steve. My jaw drops to the floor. Wow, you would pray for me? That's a patriarch's privilege. They look into the future and find ways to set up future generations to succeed. They invest their resources in helping ministries go forward, helping future leaders go forward. They set up endowments. They want to set up godly influence to outlive their lifetime. And they want to finish well. They continue to live in such a way where they have those 2 feet grounded in manhood. They're not going to trip back down to adolescence. They want to finish well. And so they set the example. We've seen too many others who have not finished well. A patriarch wants to finish well. Younger men, if you know a patriarch, take the time this week to thank them. The words mean just as much going the other way. Tell them how much they mean to you. These are the 5 steps of manhood. Boyhood, adolescence, manhood, mentor, patriarch. Ladies in the room, help the men in your life take the steps all the way to the top. Be their biggest cheerleader. Sometimes challenge them if they're looking complacent. Have the grace on them that they need to help pull them up when they stumble. Pray for them. Dads in the room, have a vision for your sons that's bigger than just staying alive. They're arrows to be aimed at a direction in life, and it's your job to aim them for God's glory. Young men, look at the steps and see that there's room for growth, that you weren't meant to live at the lower steps. You're meant to live in the higher steps. Set your sights on it. And what's your next step? Where do you need to grow? Middle-aged men, what step are you on? Do you have 2 feet on the manhood step? Have you yet become a mentor? Older men, catch a vision for being a patriarch. It's one of the most valued parts of our society that's missing. Don't be another statistic. Be the man that God has called you to be. To close our service, I'm going to invite Dan Borman, a patriarch, to come up and pray over the men of this church. So all boys, teenager boys, men, I invite you to stand right now. And Dan, let it rip. Stand.
Father, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for an earthly father that pointed me to Jesus many years ago. He is now with you in heaven. And I am so thankful, Lord, that you gave me my father that I did have. And Lord, I want to pray this morning, Lord, for each man that's and young man that's standing this morning. Father, you've given us a great responsibility as men. And Lord, it's our honor to carry out the duties of being a man. I thank you for this message this morning. Lord, we must step up as men, but we won't have a country too long. For too long, the family has been falling apart. Lord, you set this order in your word, and you made the man ahead of the family for a reason. And Lord, I just pray that each young man that's here this morning, Lord, would realize, dear Father, that they must seek you and follow your directions, your plans, and take the next step. And Lord, I pray that fathers this morning would realize, dear Father, how important they are in the life of their children. And Lord, not everybody had a father that they looked up to. Some didn't even know their fathers. But Lord, there are many people that have fulfilled that person of being a father to other people, even though they weren't the actual biological father. I know that in many experiences I've had in my background. And so, Lord, we can't thank you enough for your great love for us. Our Heavenly Father loved us so very much that he gave his only Son to come to earth and go through an earthly life with all kinds of challenges, and finally giving his life for each one of us. And the Lord, the least we can do, the very least we can do, Lord, is live our life for you. And Lord, I thank you for watching over us and for protecting us. But Lord, I pray against Satan. I know he is alive and well, and I know that he is trying to take our young boys and men away from God. And Lord, I pray against him today, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you would protect our men and young boys from the evil one. And so, Lord, as we close this morning, Lord, we pray that you would today bless and encourage each one of these men, and not only the ones that are here, but the ones that are watching by live stream, and others, Lord, who are not here, but for reasons that they can't help, it cannot be here. Lord, minister to them as well. Lord, I want to give you praise, honor, and glory for the great God that you are. And as long as we reach out and ask for your help, for your guidance, for your wisdom, we will conquer. We will win this battle of the flesh. And we pray it in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you all. Happy Father's Day to you dads out there. Step up.